Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
We all get into disagreements or disputes from time to time. That's kind of what goes with being human, at least in our brokenness, that if two people come together in any type of relationship, a marriage, a friendship, just acquaintances, you come with a different set of understanding about kind of how the world functions and or how you think it should be done, and that other person probably has a totally different idea, or at least a slightly different idea, and when you come together and try to work together, there's going to be kind of that rub that comes in between you, those disagreements, those disputes about how things should be. Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide. Disputes are part of what it means to be human. I think that's from a couple weeks ago, so yeah. or it's out of order, one of the two. Yeah, that's from last week, so let's just forget the PowerPoint today. But disputes, as humans, we all get into them. We think that our idea is probably the better idea out of whatever you're discussing or disputing with the other party. And I remember just being in friendships as a young person, as a kid. You kind of, as Melissa was saying, maybe you go over to somebody's house and you want to play with them, and they kind of had a different idea of what you wanted to do that day. Maybe you wanted to go on a bike ride around the neighborhood, and maybe he wanted to stay at home and play video games, and maybe you have a bit of a disagreement about that, or maybe you share some things, and eventually you kind of forget whose is whose thing, and you might get into a disagreement about, well, that video game's mine, and no, it's mine, and you get into those disagreements or disputes about things, and as we grow older, those disputes maybe get a bit more complicated than as you enter maybe a business partnership or relationship, that you kind of have those legal documents and papers that kind of tell you what side of the business you own or how much of it you own, or these are your responsibilities and these are my responsibilities. And we have those legal documents because we know that when any people come together for a business, at some point down the road, even if your relationship is really good when you start the company out, that eventually you're probably going to need to go back to those legal documents because one side or the other feels that you're not holding up your end, or maybe you're getting a bit too much for what you're doing. And how do we settle these types of disputes? Well, the church in Corinth wasn't necessarily disputing them, maybe in the way that we should as Christians. Now, there has to be a little bit of differentiation here that we have here, because the disputes, the arguments that they're taking to court aren't like criminal cases. Paul, I think, would argue that if something criminal happens, that if you murdered your neighbor, that yes, you should go before the court system and they should work that out, that it shouldn't be the church taking that kind of a case on. But the cases that Paul's talking about here are kind of the more, I guess you could call them civil cases, where two people have a disagreement about something, and Paul doesn't want them taking those into the public court system, mainly because the public court system at that time wasn't a very just and equitable system. You see, the types of courts that Paul are talking about were probably headed by one important person in the city, maybe the one who kind of had the most status in the city, and he would hear the different arguments from people and decide for himself what he thought would be best. There's another thing here, that in Roman culture at that time, someone of higher status could only sue those of a lower status, meaning that those of a lower status could never really dispute in court settings to a higher status person, meaning that it was a fairly unjust system. It was those people who already had power and authority and wealth accumulated. They could only take those who didn't have as much as they did to court already. So it was a pretty unfair, unjust system. So we can kind of see here why Paul wouldn't want them going to that kind of a court system to settle disputes. Because Paul's thinking, well, this whole church thing that Christ set up, that the people, the church in Corinth, are a part of, well, it doesn't work like the world's systems do. It works on a whole different thing, where when we come to Christ, as he writes in other places in his letters, that there's no Jew or Gentile, no free or slave, no male or female, not meaning that those differences aren't still there, but kind of the status of those are no longer in place. Meaning that for the church, those in the church, it didn't matter any longer about how much wealth or status you had in the community, that when you walk through those church doors, when you gather in the house together as believers, that it wasn't important how much money you made that week or how much money you didn't make that week or what your status was in society, high or low. In the church, you're all one body together in Christ Jesus. So Paul argues, if you go in and take the disputes that start in the church and take them outside, well, then you've defeated everything already, because you're tearing apart this community that Christ made with his body and blood, and you're not seeing each other as Christ would have you see each other. Remember the two greatest commandments that Jesus gives his disciples as he's teaching them. The first is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Don't think many of us would want to take ourselves to court over little disputes. And Paul was seeing that these little disputes that were starting to grow bigger and bigger and go into the corrupt court systems were tearing apart the church, or if they weren't already tearing apart the church, he could see the writing on the sign down the road that said, well, the church isn't going to be around for much longer if this kept happening. So Paul writes to them and asks, why take your disputes over to the corrupt court systems in your society? Why can't you dispute them and settle them in a Christ-like manner in the church? If somebody maybe borrowed some money from you and didn't quite pay it back in the time that you thought it would be, Don't take them out to the corrupt system, because you know what you're going to get out there. You're probably going to get what you want, but is that really going to help the body of Christ? And you're not going out there because you think you're going to get a better ruling or a wiser ruling, because remember, we've been given every good thing in Christ Jesus, and you have the wisdom of Christ there in your midst. So even the most unwise of you has the Holy Spirit in you and can settle these disputes, these little disagreements that are happening in your community within the church. He talks about how the church in Corinth will be able to, in the end, judge the world and even judge angels. And he's kind of drawing from some Old Testament passages from Daniel and some of the extra canonical writings that were floating around at that time to come up with kind of that understanding of things. But he says, if we are in Christ Jesus and Christ is the one who's going to come and judge all living and dead in the end, why can't you settle these little disagreements that are happening among you? Why can't you do it yourselves? Because not only have you been given wisdom, but when you take it out into the court, something else happens. That you start airing the church's kind of dirty laundry out into society, and the church was just starting in this time. It wasn't very old at all, and in Corinth it was probably only a couple years old at this time, and he knew how fragile it was. And what would it be for the people's witness in society if they started taking every little disagreement out into the court system, and word starts to get around that, well, these church people who say they're different, well, they're not really living any differently than we do, so why should we follow them or join them and follow this Christ that they follow? It doesn't seem to lead to much more of a different lifestyle than what we already have. So it hurts the witness of the church too when we take our disagreements here and take them to court. So Paul is doing a few different things here in this passage. First, he wants to remind them that they're this church community, that in Christ Jesus are different and have different rules, a different way of living, and don't go back to the old way of living. Don't go back to that system that you used to be a part of that was corrupt, just like the court systems of that day. That, no, live differently and see each other as Christ sees you. To love your neighbor as yourself. That's the guiding principle now, not to hold these little things against them, these disputes that you're having, but see them as you see yourself and deal with them in a manner that you would yourself want to be given if you were in the opposite situation. You see, Paul is getting at the heart of what's going on here, and as people, if we get these little disagreements and we can't settle them out, well, the root of that is probably selfishness. Not only selfishness on the part of who's maybe doing the wrong, but also a selfishness on the part of the person who is being wronged. Because every disagreement has two parties in it, not just one-sided. There's always that other side that keeps escalating things, or at least keeps escalating things up to the point where they'd want to take it to the corrupt court systems. So Paul is saying, again, both of you are in the wrong here, both the one who started this thing and the one who's escalating it. You both failed at seeing each other and loving each other as Christ would have you. So he says, live differently. Live in a way that you can settle these little disputes among yourselves. that you actually should live different because you are different now. In the end of the passage, he says this, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." All of those words that he says there in verse 11 are in the past tense. They're things that happened to you when you became a member in the family of God, that you were washed by the blood of Jesus, that you were sanctified in him, meaning that when God looks at you, he doesn't see all your faults and foibles and sin, but he sees a son or daughter in Christ Jesus who is perfect in his sight. He says you were justified in the name of our Lord, meaning that what Christ did on the cross, what Christ did as he died and rose again, that all of that counts for you. That just as Christ went through that and paid the price for our sins, that it was as if we paid the price for our sins and were justified before God in Christ Jesus and by the work of the Spirit. He says all of that's in the past tense, meaning this is who you are now. That you're no longer, at least first and foremost, a Roman citizen who deals with things the way a Roman citizen would do. But now you're a member of the family of God. So act like a member of the family of God. In your relationships with others, in your disagreements, you should look different than what you used to look like. And Paul, being Paul, wants to use this example to kind of broaden things out a little bit and say, I'm talking about this thing that you have going on there, these disputes that you're taking to the corrupt court systems. But this is really a bigger picture of how you should live as Christians, that just like with your disputes, you should live differently than you once did. But then he lists out all of these other things that should be markers of your life before Christ, not markers of your life now that you are in God's family. And he lists all of these things. He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So he gives us this example of people who hold these grudges and disputes, disagreements with each other. But then he lists out all of these other things that, just like what he's saying, that those should all be in the past, that this whole list of things should be in the past as well. That as followers of Christ, we should be marked not by the list of things that are here, but by our life now in Christ Jesus. I do want to point out just for a second the words that are found at the end of verse 9. That's not to really pull out and make these ones more important than the rest of the list, but how verse 9 is translated, or at least the end of verse 9, is important for us in today's culture, because a few years ago, there was a movie that you may or may not have heard about. It was called 1946, a mistranslation that shifted a culture came out, and it was about how you translate those last few words in Greek in verse 9, how it's translated in the version that we read today. Is sex who have men who have sex with men, but in 1946 the RSV translation of the Bible came out, and they used the word homosexuals there, which was the first time that homosexuals was used, that English word was used in a translation of the Bible. And the movie kind of prefaces it that since that translation, the the church's thinking on homosexuality shifted then, because before that it wasn't translated that way, and now it is, and you can see that the movie wants to say, well, that's a mistake in how Scripture was translated, and if we just read it in the correct manner, well, then the church wouldn't have a problem with those who have same-sex attraction, or those who at least act on those same-sex attractions, or homosexuals. The movie kind of prefaces it with, well, if you look back in the records of the translation committee, they went back and forth for quite a while on how to translate this, and they even found a letter that was written by a seminarian at the time saying, well, you actually mistranslated it when you said homosexual as opposed to whatever he wanted it translated as. Not really important what it was translated in 1946, but we've obviously translated it over and over and over again since then. And I will agree with the movie that maybe homosexual isn't the best way to translate that. It's actually two words in Greek. I won't get too graphic in it because the Greek is pretty graphic here, but the Greek says both kind of the receiver and the giver in a homosexual relationship, points out both sides of those. So it's not like most people who try to read around this passage say that, well, it's only those who are harmful that is wrong in those relationships, but there's actually another Greek word that Paul could have used there to be more of the harmful, abusive relationships. But Paul specifically puts these two Greek words here, not to say that it's any worse than any other list or any other sins on this list, but to point out that he's making the point that it's not just that who's acting on it, but both partners in that relationship are in the wrong. That you should live differently than maybe your feelings drive you to be. And again, pulling that out because it's something that the church has disagreed with over the past few years, and wanting to give you a little bit of an apologetic maybe if people come to you and ask you about this passage, because this is one of the bigger passages in Scripture about homosexuality and same-sex attraction, but not elevating it above those other sins, that those are all markers of past life rather than our sanctified, washed, justified lives in Christ Jesus. So for the church today, what does all of this mean? How can we apply this to our own lives? I think for us, it's a call to see the church as different, as kind of set apart from maybe the rest of our lives. We live in a nation that gives us a lot of freedoms, and we have a lot of different lifestyles that we could lead here in the United States. But just as Paul is saying, well, you should kind of separate yourself from that and be different, that you should have your main identity be in Christ Jesus and in his church, and you should live into those two great commandments to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you should love your neighbor as yourself, that within the church, that should be our defining distinctives. That as we deal with people, that we do so keeping in mind that we love God with all of ourselves and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. So when these little disagreements come up, little disagreements maybe about, well, what kind of music should we be worshiping with? Or should we kind of dance within the church building or not? That we should have those disagreements, disputes in a Christ-like manner. Not to divide and say that my position is better than yours and you better change over to mine or we're going to have trouble here. because that just divides the body of Christ and what he has done for us, and it defeats the whole idea of loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves when you do that. And just like Paul was saying, don't air those out in the community, because it's going to harm how the world sees you. That those little disagreements about music, about dancing, about whatever it might be, it does have consequences when our friends, neighbors maybe hear that, well, your church is disputing about those little things. Why would I want to be a part of that community? We may think those things are like 10, 15, 20 years removed from us, but I have heard just recently that those little disagreements that people still see us as that church who had that argument 15, 20 years ago, and why would I want to be part of that? So I think this passage is calling us to live differently, to not let those disputes get in the way of Christ and his mission here. That as a community, we should see each other as we see ourselves. That we should love each other as we love ourselves. And I think that means that when we bring up these disagreements, that there will be, because we're humans, we have differences of opinions, that we do so in a manner that doesn't divide us, but as an opportunity to maybe make some compromises about our position, maybe their position too, so that we can come together and still focus on the main thing, which is Christ Jesus and all that he has done for us. I think then, maybe, if the world around us sees that we can live differently, as our nation is dividing itself over different thoughts and ideas about how the world should be, that if the church can be at least one place where maybe we can come together and say, well, you like it this way, I like it this way, but it's not a big issue, at least as far as Scripture says it is. Maybe a big thing for us, but if Scripture says, well, this isn't a big thing, maybe we can come together and show culture there is a different way to disagree with one another and a different way to live in community with one another. Because remember, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's live like it. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come before you today as your people, as part of your body in Christ Jesus. And as we are about to partake of the meal that reminds us that you gave your only Son for us, that we might be in relationship with you and with one another as we eat of this one loaf and one cup. That we know that unity is often broken by disagreements, by disputes. And God, we pray that as Paul calls us to in these verses, that we might live differently in light of being washed, being sanctified, being justified in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we live a life worthy of you. God, we know that we will fail, that we will stumble. But God, we pray that you would give us the grace for ourselves and for each other to live in this community, to disagree well with each other, to be able to still work together and strive on the mission that you have given us here as your people, to be a light to the world, a salt of the earth. It's in Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen.